Well, last week we looked at the question, do you know who you are? And if you missed it, there should be some CDs on the table, but do you know who you are? And today I want to look at the next question is, do you know your purpose? Do you know why you are here? So you know who you are, but what is your purpose? Do you know why God put you on this earth, why God created you? And we're looking at the book of Ephesians, and we're just beginning our journey through the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is really nicely divided. The first three chapters speaks about who we are in Christ, and it gives us our identity, and it speaks a lot of theological truths. But then the second part of the book of Ephesians, from chapter 4 to verse 6, is really all about how do we live that out? How do we actually walk that out in our Christian lives? So there's two fundamental questions that everyone should ask themselves. First one is, who am I? And the second one is, why am I here? Now, a few years ago, and we don't really hear this so much anymore, and I have a theory on that, but years ago, everyone around, and there's a lot of talk about trying to find yourself, and people would go on pilgrimages, or people go into the mountains for a week and then try and find themselves. And the joke of walking through the desert and you turn the corner and there you are. You found yourself sitting on a rock just waiting to be found. You never hear of that. But nowadays, I have a theory that you don't hear people saying, I'm going to go and find myself, because so many people are posting so much selfies of themselves on social media, constantly taking pictures of themselves, that actually they're full of themselves. So they don't need, sorry millennials, I know you're angry at me right now. But who we are and our identity is so important to ourselves. I can't say I intentionally went on a pilgrimage to find myself. I can't say I ever did that. But I did spend a lot of time walking with God. And literally walking. I love to go hiking in the mountains. I love to go walking along the beach and just crying out to God. I spent a lot of time in my life just alone with God, walking, cycling, just being in nature with God. And in those times, He revealed Himself to me. And not only did He reveal Himself to me, He revealed who I am to Him. And that's crucial. In our lives, we need to take time aside to spend time with God so that He can reveal Himself to us. People around you will tell you who you are, but only God knows your true identity. And only God truly knows why you were created and the purpose that you were created. Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles, the children of Israel who were exiled, who had lost their identity. They didn't know who they were. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, we read, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart." Last week we began this journey and into the book of Ephesians. We really just looked at an introduction of the book of Ephesians and this letter that Paul wrote to the church, or to the region around Ephesus. And today we're going to look at verses 3 to 14. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, and I'm going to be reading from the ESV. But these verses that we're going to look at today are very challenging. They're really deep. And there's a bigger picture to this than what you initially will read and what people will discuss. People have been encouraged throughout the centuries to pick a side of the doctrine of election. And we'll get into that and what that means. And people are debated. And sadly, it brings about so much division in the church. But I believe that there's a greater picture here. This passage is not about the doctrine of election. This passage is about worship. This passage is all about worship and our eternal purposes. So stay with me today. We're going to cover some ground, but verse 3, we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. These verses are really, there's so much in these verses, but they're quickly categorized as people hear them, and if you've been around church life and if you've had many Bible studies, you'll quickly say, oh, that's speaking about the doctrine of election. That's about being chosen by God and how his purposes and how he chooses some people. But actually, I believe that that is a distraction from the real purpose that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words. The purpose is worship. The purpose is to the glory of God. That is the purpose. And that, again, that's the purpose of the entire scriptures. But these verses are nicely broken up as they see the entire Trinity. So verses 3 to 6 focus on God the Father. Verse 3 to 6, if you read that, speaks about God our Father. And then verse 7 to 12 speaks about the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ, his Son. And then verse 13 and 14 speak about the Holy Spirit. But it's all about worship. It's all about worshiping God, praising God for what he has done for us. So I'm going to skip to the conclusion here. You don't have to wait 30 minutes to hear. What is our purpose? Our purpose is worship. We were created to worship God. That is our purpose. That's why we're here. That's why we were made. It's our primary purpose in this life and in the next, is to worship God. And so worship, we know, is anything that we give value to. We worship many things. We give value to many different things in life. When we began planning this Sunday morning, Sharon and I spoke about what we were going to sing, what is the worship songs that we're going to sing. And I wanted it to have a Godward focus, because it's worship. We want to sing praises to our Heavenly Father for what he has done for us. It's all about worship. And so that was the theme that we spoke about this morning. Valuing God above anything else. And the problem is that idolatry is when we value something else more than we value God. That's idolatry. Idolatry is not something that just happened in the Old Testament. Idolatry is very prevalent in our lives today, when we value something else more than we value God, giving something else preference. Our daily choices reveal who or what we worship. How we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we spend our gifts and our talents and our resources, how we interact with people, it all reveals what we worship. It all reveals who we worship. Worship is integral into who we are as human beings. We were made for worship. So the question is, not if we worship. The question is, who do we worship? Verse 3 begins our passage, and it's a declaration of worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We praise God because we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now that's mind-boggling. That's hard to wrap our minds around. What does that really mean? And we won't understand it fully until we get to heaven, and even then we'll spend eternity understanding what that means. We've been blessed. God has blessed us. But notice the foundation. And we looked at this last week. The foundation of where we get these spiritual blessings, it's in Christ. It's in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is only in Christ. And we're going to continue to see that through the weeks to come, those two words, in Christ, as we look at the book of Ephesians. We've learned that it's only because we are in Christ that we receive anything from God. It's only because of what Jesus has done for us that we can come to Him and call Him our Heavenly Father. True worship begins by being in Christ. Now, we know that we're blessed by walking in God's will. We know that by being obedient and following God's will and plan for our lives, we're blessed. There's many people that are saying, well, I have been blessed, I have every spiritual blessing, and then they continue to live however they like. No, you've stepped outside of the will of God, and you're not experiencing that day-to-day blessing in your life. It's like two farmers. The one farmer wakes up in the morning and diligently prepares the ground, and he tills the soil and prepares the ground, he lays the seed, and then the harvest time comes. He has an abundant harvest because God sent the rain. God allows the soil to produce life, and there's a harvest. The blessing of rain comes, but the farmer did the diligence of working the land. Now then you get the other farmer who decides, yeah, I'm a farmer, but I'm going to go to the beach this week. And he's not going to prepare the soil. And he forgets to plant the seed. Well, God sends the rain, but there's no crop. God blesses him. There's the blessing, but there's no crop because he hasn't done the diligence of doing what was required to receive the blessing. It's about being in the will of God. It's about being positioning yourself to receive the blessings of God. So God's going to send the rain. How are we positioning ourselves in our day-to-day life? Walking in obedience, walking in the will and the plan of God for our lives. But this blessing that Paul writes about is a free gift from God. It's a free gift from God. We do not deserve it. We cannot earn it. It's the grace of God. It is His free blessing. Verse 6 says, to the praise of His glorious grace. That's not Paul rambling. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. We did not earn salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. It's a free gift. Our response to the grace of God is worship. Plain and simple. We respond to God by worshiping Him. You know, we love to hear about the blessings of God. We love to hear about the outpouring of God's blessings. But verse 4 and 5 is where we really figure out how this all works together. Beginning in verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the will, to the purpose of His will. This amazing passage tells us that God chooses. God chooses. More than that, He predestined us for worship. God predestined us for worship. This is crucial in our understanding of the Bible, crucial in our understanding of worship. The idea that God chooses is nothing new. God chose to create the world for His glory. God chose Abraham to be the father of a great nation, to bless the other nations of the world. God chose Israel to be a nation that would bless the world. Jesus chose his 12 disciples. And throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, we read about God choosing over and over again. Remember, last year we looked at this in the book of Malachi as we went through Malachi, about how God chooses. Now, I don't want to debate the doctrine of election, because you know debates just lead to division and lead to frustration, and I've seen churches split over it, and it's not helpful. That's why I say this passage is not about a doctrine, it's about worship. It's about focusing on who God is. And people who are far smarter than I am have debated this for centuries, because it's a mystery. It's a mystery. So here we have, there's two predominant camps, if you will, in the doctrine of election, predestination. The first one says, God chooses you, and you have absolutely no say in the matter. You're chosen, and that's it. Amen. Then there's the other camp that says, well, you choose God. He just knew what you were going to choose. Now, that one we like, because that appeals to our sense of pride and it appeals to our flesh. We don't like to be helpless. But the Bible is really full of God choosing, irrespective of those wanting to be chosen or even knowing that they're chosen. That's really simplified. That's putting it in a nutshell. But verse 4 says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. There's an eternal purpose of God. There's an eternal purpose of God. God knew you. He planned you before He created the world. And we don't understand that. How is that possible, that God would know me, God would know you, before He even said, let there be light? That's the mystery. God planned you. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. It's a mystery. We have to be okay with some mystery. This is a large mystery. We have to be okay with it, but we don't like it because we want to know. And so if we truly say that God chooses some, then we have to wrestle with the fact, and people don't like this, and we say, well, so if God chose us to be saved, did He choose those not to be saved? And we don't like that. I don't like that. I mean, He couldn't choose some not to be saved. Therefore, why did He allow them to be born in the first place? So it's a common misconception that when we see the term predestination, we say, well, that's the term Calvinism. You have to be a five-point Calvinist to use the word predestination. No, predestination is a biblical term. It's in the Bible. Calvinism is not in the Bible. Okay? You won't find tulip in the Bible. We can talk about that later if you don't know what I'm talking about. But we really wrestle with that. How does God choose some but not others? But here's the point that I often share with people. I said, isn't it better to be chosen by a perfectly loving Heavenly Father than for us to choose a God who's way out there and cold, and we have to somehow appeal to Him? That makes Christianity no different to any other religion. But the fact that is that our Father gave His only Son for us, and that He chooses us. That is a mystery. But election is a mystery. But here's the greater part of the mystery. That when God chooses us, and we get to understand our purpose in life, and we begin to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, we find that other people are chosen too. The more we share the gospel, the more people are chosen. The more we go on mission trips, the more people are chosen. The more we tell people about Jesus, the more people are chosen. It's a mystery. We don't understand how it all works. God is a God of mystery. And as we see this mystery, as we embrace this mystery, we are led to worship. Because God is great. But our part, we get called into this mission of telling others about Jesus. That is our purpose. And as we share the gospel, we worship Him. In all of this, though, the nature of God cannot be dismissed. The nature and the character of God is that He is a God of love. Notice verse 5. In love, He predestined us. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. I know your Bibles will put in love in verse 4. I know many of you are looking and saying, but that's wrong. Well, actually, in the original language, in the original Greek text, there was no chapter and verse divisions in the Bible. And it does seem that the word in love fits way better with this sentence. That in love, God predestined us for adoption. It's in love, it's His nature. He loves us. Election is an expression of God's love. Choosing. But if you think you've got the doctrine of election figured out now, based on what I've just said, let me throw some other confusion into the matter. Because I envy you if you've got it figured out. Because John 3:16, we know that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that whoever believes in Him will be saved. And then Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. So it seems like there's a belief part in this as well. There's a choosing part, there's an election part, but then there's a belief part that we have to play as well. So there's a choosing and there's a faith component. And we dig deeper and say, well, where does faith come from? Faith comes from God in the first place. We don't muster up faith in our own self. Russell Moore, in his book, Adopted for Life, he writes this, God is not some metaphysical airport security screener, waving through the secretly approved and sending the rest to a holding tank for questioning. God is not treating us like puppets made of meat, forcing us along by His capricious whim. Instead, the doctrine of election tells us that all of us who have come to know Jesus Christ are here on purpose. All that to say is we need to keep calling people to Jesus. We need to keep inviting people to meet Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then when they put their faith in Jesus as their personal Lord, we'll say, thank you, Jesus, for drawing us to Yourself. That's the mystery. Jesus draws us to Himself. So the ultimate response in the doctrine of election is humility. It's humility because we have nothing to give. We are weak and God calls us. Humbled that the Creator of the universe would call us. It's by grace we have been saved. And we'll look at that as we get to chapter 2. This should put us on our faces in worship. It's by grace we've been saved. It's through nothing we've done in our own strength. Look again at verse 5. We'll see the purpose of election. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. We were chosen for adoption. Now, that term adoption means a whole lot to us as a family. And as you know, we've adopted, Debbie and I have adopted 2 children. And to other families here in the church, adoption means a lot to you because you know what it is and you've experienced it. And it's such a beautiful picture of what God has done for us. And I think if you haven't encountered adoption personally, you can kind of miss out on this a little bit. Paul knew what adoption meant. Adoption in the Roman culture, in Roman law, meant a whole lot more than it does even in our law today. Adoption was a significant picture. They placed a very, very high view on adoption in the Roman culture. It was valued highly. Under Roman law, if you were a biological child, you weren't that certain parents could sell you into slavery. Well, parents could just disown you and say, "Be gone, you're no longer my child." But under Roman law, if you were adopted, you were permanently, it was a contract, a legal contract, that you were permanently part of the family. You were secure, and you had an inheritance, and you received a new name. Doesn't that sound like our walk with Jesus? You get an inheritance, you get a new name, and you're secure in who you are in Christ. That is what adoption means. Permanent security, permanently new identity. We are adopted into the family of God. Think about what that means for us as a Christian. You know, rather than diminishing the importance of, well, some people would say an adoption is, well, you're not really a child. You're not really part of the family. No, you're more part of the family if you're adopted than in God's family, because He chose you. He called you to be His own. Paul's explanation of the spirit of adoption essentially doubles the power of being part of the family of God. It doubles the power and the significance of being called. Paul writes in Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You know, in our minds, we love the fact that we're adopted. We love the fact that we're adopted, but we don't like the fact that we're chosen. Isn't that strange? Because we wrestle with that. We don't like to say, well, I had no say in the matter. God chose me, but I'm adopted. I love that. Think about it, though. We have to understand that adoption takes place when there is a helpless person. Someone that cannot reach out for themselves, and they're adopted. They're brought in a situation of helplessness and weakness. When we made the decision to adopt Christy, and I still remember the day very clearly when she was a few hours old and we got to hold her, she didn't raise her hand and say, "You better adopt me. When I'm 17, I'm going to be really beautiful, and I'm going to fill your house with amazing music and singing, and I'm going to bring joy to your family, so you better adopt me." No, she couldn't. She was a helpless baby, a few hours old. But we chose her. God chose her for us and brought her into our family. When we're adopted, we don't have the strength to petition God the Father and say, "Look at what I've got. Look what I bring to the table. I've got some really good things that you need. Choose me." No, we're helpless. God calls us in spite of our weaknesses. Romans 5:8. "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So why did God adopt us? What is our purpose? It's worship. "To the praise," verse 6, "to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." God was pleased to adopt us for the praise of His glorious grace. Adoption magnifies the Father. Adoption magnifies the grace of God and the greatness of God. When we get adopted in, we get covered with the righteousness of Jesus. We get given a new name, but we get brought into the family. And what is the family mission? The family mission is so that the praise of God goes throughout the whole earth. That is our purpose, is so that the praise of God, the name of Jesus, is worshipped throughout the whole earth. That's the family mission. You get adopted into the family, you're part of the mission. You can't say, "Well, I'm a church-going Christian, and I like the fact that God chose me, but those missionary people, those evangelists, oh, I don't know about that. That's hard work." Now you get drawn into being a part of the family. You're on mission. We're all part of the family of God. And we are made to praise God so that the name of Jesus is known throughout the whole world. We're most fulfilled when we're worshiping God. We are most satisfied when we are praising God. That's what we were made for. We're most useful to God when we're praising God and worshiping God, worshiping His holy name. And as I began, worship takes on many different forms. We worship God with our time. We worship God with our energy. We worship God with our finances, with our resources. We worship God when we tell other people about Jesus, because we are preferring God above everything else. God is to be valued and praised. When we sing, when we pray, we're worshiping God. That's what we were made for. It's all about worship. And that's why I believe that it's one of the foundational pillars of the church. You know, we have those pictures outside, the worship, the word, mission, and compassion. Worship is a foundational pillar of the church. And it's not for anyone else, it's for Him. It's all about God. So as we close today, the question for you is, do you know that you're adopted? Do you really know that you're adopted into the family of God? I'm not asking if you came forward in a meeting. I'm not asking if you raised your hand in a large campaign. I'm not asking if you filled in a box on a questionnaire. Do you know you're adopted? Because that's who we are in Jesus Christ. If you don't know that you're adopted, I invite you today to come forward. Let's pray together. Our ministry team will be up here as we close in song. And I invite you just to make that right with the Lord, to know who you are in Christ and say, yes, I'm a child of the King. And He chose me to be His child. And maybe today you've heard all of this before, and you're walking it out, and you're saying, yes, I know I've made a decision for Christ, but I'm not walking as a follower of Jesus. Where I am right now, I'm not living under the blessing of God, because I've chosen to make some decisions outside of the will of God. Why don't you make that right today? Let's pray today so that we can know that we're all a family running and moving in the same direction on mission for God. I invite you as we close, don't leave this place if God has been speaking to you. There's so many people that claim to be Christians but don't know that they're adopted. And that makes all of the difference. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You have chosen us. We thank You that we're adopted. We thank You that You called us while we were yet sinners and drew ourselves to You. Forgive us, Lord, for taking Your calling lightly. Forgive us, Lord, for taking Your choosing lightly and sometimes choosing to dismiss it. Forgive us, Lord, for not putting You first in every area of our lives. Lord, we just rededicate ourselves, our time, our resources, all to You, for You are worthy, God. May Your name be lifted high in our lives. May Your name be lifted high in our families, wherever we go, Lord, for Your glory, for Your worship. We pray this in that precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.